And our theme this evening is God's holy truthfulness and the ninth commandment. God's holy truthfulness and the ninth commandment. The Ten Commandments, which we have been studying, display the holy character of God. It is no wonder that people have no sense of the character of God when the church has been so concentrating on being positive that the commandments of God, which show his holy character, have been neglected. We need to know what God is like, and God is, his glory is displayed in the creation, and he makes himself known in his word, and his holy character is set forth and shines forth in his own law. The Ten Commandments are the outshining of God's holy character as it bears upon human conduct in this world. So this commandment reflects what God is like. Firstly, the true God. The true God. True in Scripture is sometimes used in the sense of ultimate as well as the opposite of false. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the true light. Even though John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, yet the Lord Jesus is called the true light. And in 1 John 2:8 we're told, the true light now shineth. That is in the sense of ultimate and heavenly. That is why Christ says, I am the true vine. Not as opposed to false vines, there are many vines, but he is the true, the ultimate, the heavenly vine. He also says, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. And again, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, or true meat and true drink. In other words, the ultimate, the heavenly. And again, Scripture refers to the true riches as opposed to those riches which are not ultimate, which are passing and fading by comparison. Or in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, it speaks of a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. There it's speaking of the heavenly rather than the earthly. And in chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And again, it's talking about the ultimate, the heavenly holy place. So when God is said to be the true God, not only is it speaking of him as the true God over against the false, but also that he is the ultimate God of heaven. The one God is not only true as opposed to false, but true in the sense of ultimate. He could not be more godlike than he is. His attributes and his being are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. No greater being could be conceived of, much less exist, than God as he really is. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So he is the true God over against the false, and he is the true God in that he is the ultimate, the absolute God, that all conceptions of God are inferior to God as he really is. It is not possible to think too highly of God. He is infinitely exalted above us in glory and majesty, dominion and power. He is transcendent. We cannot conceive too highly of him, though we constantly conceive too low a view of him. He is the true God. But secondly, he is the God of truth. The true God is the God of truth. The true God does not lie. He commands us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That which God commands is a reflection of what God himself is like. That is why in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Here God is said to be a God that cannot lie. Here is something that God cannot do. Now, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is beyond his power. But because of his character, he never will lie. It is a limitation, as we've said before, a limitation not of power, but a limitation of character. God will not lie. He will never want to lie because he is holy. Hebrews 6:18 speaks of two things by which it is impossible that God should lie. So it's not that God has a limit on his power, but God will always act in accordance with his character. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God tells the truth, and he tells the truth even to the most unworthy recipients. We've mentioned before the false view that if someone is not deserving of truth, we can justly tell lies. Well, that is wrong. And if God were like that, there would be no hope for us. We couldn't depend upon his word. But God isn't like that. He's the God of truth. Even in his dealings with guilty, hell-deserving sinners who have rebelled against him all their days, he tells them the truth. It is true, of course, that if information is sought from us by someone else for evil purposes, we may rightly withhold that information, but we may not ever tell lies. We may not ever bear false witness without sinning against the God of truth. Let us consider the blessing of knowing that God is true. The blessing of knowing that God is true. When we see this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, it should lead our thoughts to that God who gave it. That God who is the God of truth himself, who does not himself bear false witness, not even to us. Man's word is unreliable, but God's word is utterly trustworthy. Man goes astray from the womb speaking lies, so much so that disillusionment can overwhelm us because of man's falsehood and perversity. But we must look to God if we want absolute truthfulness. In Psalm 116, I said when I was in my haste, that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Let God be true, and every man a liar. God's word is true. Even should every man in the world say otherwise, God is to be believed and relied upon. And if we ever think that God has broken his word, it is invariably because we haven't understood his word correctly. His true and faithful word, which he magnifies above all his name. And God's threatenings are true. God's threatenings are true. In Zechariah 1 that we looked at on Thursday night some time back, we find that God is truthful in his threatenings. God tells the truth. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. The damned in hell will forever know that God is true. Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. The eternal state of the blessedness of the redeemed and the miseries of the damned will alike declare that God was always true. And when God says to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, it will be fulfilled. But God's promises are true. God's promises are true. He has not borne false witness here either. He is the covenant God. The Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, often translated loving kindness and mercy. It's a word that means loyal love, pledged faithfulness. God's covenant, truthful love. In the covenant, in his binding himself by his own word to men, he promised that the Savior would come, and the Savior did come, thus showing that God is the God of truth. Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. A minister of the circumcision. Circumcision was the old sign of the covenant which entailed a promise of the coming Savior. And so when the Savior came, it confirmed and manifested the truthfulness of God in his covenant and in his promises. And his promises of mercy to sinners are true if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. He's just because Christ bore the guilt of sin, and it is just for God to receive sinners through Jesus Christ. But he's also faithful to his own promises. That's why if you think in your hearts, my sins are too great, that he will not receive me if I come to him, then that is to make God a liar. He is faithful. He has promised and he will do it, that sinners who come, no matter what their sins in the past, who come through Jesus Christ, he will receive them. He has not borne false witness in his promises and his invitations to sinners to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one word failed Israel of all that the Lord had promised, and not one word will fail us of all that he has threatened and promised. And those who are in Christ, he will keep his promises to the effect that he will bring them to everlasting glory, being persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has promised. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Because God is the God of truth, we can rely upon his word. He has not borne false witness to us. Have you believed the truth or the lie? You've certainly believed one. Every sinner in this world has believed the truth or else believed a lie. You have either believed God and what God says about himself, about you, about sin, about guilt, about judgment, about Christ as the Savior who bore the guilt of sin and his receiving of sinners who come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else you have believed something else. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you've believed? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you believed this God? Or have you still, are you still believing the father of lies who said through the serpent to Eve in the garden, ye shall be as gods, you don't need God, you don't need to rely upon his word. Listen to me, not him. Are you still listening to the father of lies? The lie is that hell is not real. The lie is that God is not just. The lie is that God does not punish sin. The lie is that if he does punish sin, then I'm not really a sinner. Or that Christ is not the only Savior. Or that religious sincerity is enough. And so on. These are the lies that men believe instead of the truth. And every one of us has believed either the truth of the God of truth or the lies of Satan and of the corruption of our own hearts. That's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we read in verse 15, but without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Do you love and make a lie? Do you love something other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you will be without that city, that heavenly glory. You have made lies your refuge, as we read in Isaiah 28 and verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Are you making lies your refuge? You're making a covering, you're seeking cover in some falsehood, some cherished hope that you can get to heaven as you are, that somehow it will work out all right. This is a lie, it is a refuge of lies, and when the day of God shall come, it shall be exposed for what it is. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is, they that observe lying vanities forsake that mercy which is held out to them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say you have no sin, we are told, you make God a liar. Every time you hear the gospel and say, no, I don't need that, I'm not going to have that, you make God a liar. Turn from your lies to the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Every unbeliever, every unconverted sinner loves and believes a lie and cherishes a lie within his own heart. You must turn from that to the truth. And to the God of truth. Then thirdly, the God of truth requires truth. The God of truth requires truth. We shall look at this more fully, God willing, next time. But for now, notice, first the great sin of slander. The great sin of slander. Psalm 15, verse 3. Psalm 15 verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour. Slander is rife in the world, but alas, it's all too rife in the church also. The tongue is a little member, but how great a fire it kindleth. James chapter 3, And verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Leaving aside when we have said what is true but unnecessary by way of criticism of others, what about the truthfulness of it? What about the stories that were pure invention or guesswork or rumor? But you told them. But you told them. You didn't know they were true. But you found pleasure in telling them. Or other people's lies that you passed on without finding out whether they were true. Thou shalt not go as a talebearer up and down among thy people, Leviticus 19, verse 16. But have you? Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It's there twice, reminding us, telling us. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Because we're sinners, if there's a multitude of words out of our lips, there will be sin. All the words. Think of how many words since our infancy, since we began to speak, since we were toddlers, the multitude of words. Many, many of them forgotten by us, but not by God. How many falsehoods in the midst of them all. How many stories where we added something and did a bit of guesswork because it made what was uncertain certain at the expense of someone's reputation. But then also the great sin of slandering God. The great sin of slandering God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. If that is true of man, how much more so of God? Do you misrepresent God? Do you always tell people what is true about God? Is what you say about God biblical? Always. I don't want to stop any struggling believer from saying what they know according to the scriptures. We must do what we can to speak the truth of God. But we must know it's true. We must know it's true. That's why James says, my brethren, be not many masters, teachers, for they shall receive greater condemnation. It must be true.
What about our lives? You say, well, what have our lives got to do with it? Well, you profess to be a Christian. Does your life declare that serving Christ is a blessed thing? Or do you misrepresent him by your life of complaining, of discontentment, so that you are saying, perhaps not in words, but you are saying to others that being a Christian and knowing Christ is not a blessed thing? That's bearing false witness of God, because it is a blessed thing to be a real Christian. Heretical ministers are false witnesses of God. They are among the most guilty men of all, because they declare falsehood in the name of the Lord. That's why in Jeremiah 23 the Lord says concerning the false prophets, behold, I am against them. And God is against men who claim to be ministers of Christ and preach what is not the truth. He is against them. He says, a whirlwind has gone forth in my fury. But you say they're sincere. But sincere liars are liars still. The reason men believe what is false and then preach it is because they want it. They want what is false to be true. And heretical ministers are murderers of men's souls. They help men on the way to hell and bring upon themselves terrible guilt. But then also the sin of telling lies to children. The sin of telling lies to children. This last week will have been a terrible week for adults telling lies to children. The land has been full of lying. Adults telling children that a certain St. Nicholas or Santa Claus actually exists, that he comes down chimneys, that he produces presents and so forth. These things are lies. It doesn't matter how many years, how many generations this tradition has existed, it won't make a lie into the truth. It is a lie. And the sorrowful thing is that parents and adults who are otherwise very concerned about truthfulness, they become liars to children of all people. And nothing can excuse that. The idea that telling lies to children has something to do with harmless fun is nonsense. Children can have fun without being told lies. The God who says, thou shalt not bear false witness, can make children happy without being lied to. God sees. And the effect of this so-called harmless lying is that it deadens the conscience. It deadens the conscience to strict truthfulness and has repercussions. But then another form of falsehood is undue silence in a just cause. Undue silence in a just cause. That phrase is taken from our larger catechism, answer 145. And it gives several scripture verses to back it up. One of them is Leviticus 5 verse 1. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Silence, undue silence in a just cause. Perhaps you thought, I can't break this commandment if I say nothing, but you can. Because while most of us are prone to speak when we should be quiet, there is also the sin of being quiet when we should speak. And here it's the interests of civil righteousness and holiness that is in view, failing to bear testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 is another text that our catechism gives on this point. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul's friends, who should have been there, who should have been bearing testimony, who should have been defending him against false accusations brought against him by the Jews and others. They should have been there. They should have taken the risk. They should have taken the risk of publicly identifying with him. But they didn't. Undue silence in a just cause. Peter, when he denied Christ, he'd started sinning by his silences before his words. Have you never been in that position? Even in private conversation, someone's character is being attacked. You know it's not true, but you don't want to spoil things by saying, I think you're wrong. And so you let it go. For your sake. You say, oh, well, I didn't want to get involved. That's just selfishness. It's just cowardice, selfishness. You didn't want to be thought badly of in case they were annoyed at you for defending this person that they were having so much fun denigrating and running down, and so you kept quiet. Undue silence in a just cause. So you let someone's reputation, you knew that it was being falsely slandered, but you let it go because you were looking after yourself. Maybe they'd turn on you. Maybe they'd talk about you if you defended that person. Maybe they would, but your duty was to uphold truth. Have you ever kept out of it when someone was suffering for the sake of the truth? When someone was suffering for the sake of the gospel or the truth of the word of God and you kept out of it? There is a terrible cowardice within the professing church. But it's not new. The Apostle Paul knew about it. At my first answer, no man stood with me. So saying nothing is not always the sinless option. There is a time to speak as well as to keep silent. Well then, what are we to learn from this? These are just some few ways in which we sin against God and this commandment of His. How much we need cleansing through the blood of Christ the Redeemer. Without that, there's no hope for any of us. Every falsehood, every love of falsehood, every utterance of falsehood deserves the everlasting condemnation of God. There's no hope without Christ, without His righteousness, without cleansing through His blood. Without Christ, we will be consigned to that everlasting fire reserved for the devil, the father of lies, and his angels. We will be categorized where we truly belong. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin, even the sin of lying. All the lying of His people, He bore the guilt of it. All the falsehood, that any of the elect of God have ever engaged in, he bore the wrath of God on account of it. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin. Sinners who come to him will not be cast out. Sinful liars who come to him will have all their sins taken away, even the sin of lying. Turn then to the God of truth and come to him through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Don't say like Pilate when he had the truth himself in front of him. What is truth? What is truth? He didn't want to know really, but he said, what is truth? There is great sin in pretending that you can't know. You can know, you should know, you do know. It's the word of God. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11, the Lord reproves Israel, and he says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. There the Lord is saying, don't say you can't find the word of God. This I'm telling you, it's in your mouth because they repeated it. It's in your heart in the sense of in their minds and in their consciousness. He's saying, don't say you can't find the word of God. And the same is true for us. God has given us his word. We're not left without it, as multitudes are. He has given it. Don't say you can't find it. Don't say you don't know where it is. Obey the gospel. Believe the truth as it is in Jesus. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Trust in the Savior who never lied, whose witness was true, and who says to sinners, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And who says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This Lord Jesus, the second person of the triune God of truth, he calls upon sinners to come to him and to trust in him. And he promises them forgiveness of sins. He promises them a place in eternal glory where there are no lies and there is no falsehood and there's no sin, nor sorrow, nor sighing, nor death, nor any more curse. Obey the gospel of the God of truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.